Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, we'll only read one verse here, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray.
Verse 17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And old things are passed away and all things have become new. Being in Christ, being saved, changes your position. The unsaved man is described as without Christ, without God, and without hope. While the saved man is in Christ, safe, secure, just as Noah was in the ark when the flood came and he was lifted up safely despite the judgment, even so in Christ we're safe, we're secure. Judgment will not harm us because we're in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said that there are three stages of the human soul in connection with Christ. The first is without Christ. This is the state of nature. The next is in Christ. This is the state of grace. And the third is with Christ. This is the state of glory. Salvation is not merely joining a church or making minor cosmetic changes to one's lifestyle. Salvation is the new birth. It's something that God does in us, whereby He makes us new creatures. Salvation is not a skin-deep change. It is a transformation from the heart out. It changes us all the way down to our very spiritual DNA. It's not just a reformation or a renovation of an existing structure, but a transformation of the entire nature. When a person gets saved, there ought to be something different in their life. And if you say that you're a Christian, there ought to be something that is sincere, something that's real. A testimony of what God has done in your life. You know, I did a 180 on social media a while back, and I used to hate Facebook, and now I'm on Facebook. And I think it can be used for God's glory sometimes, though not often enough. But I appreciate Cody putting his testimony online this morning on his Facebook page for his family and friends, describing how God had worked. I should have printed it up and brought it with me. Describing how God worked in his heart. Described how about 2 weeks before someone visited him, he just suddenly felt like he ought to pray over dinner. Shocked his family. And then about a week or so later, Mrs. Raspberry was knocking doors and invited them to church, and they came to church. He said he wasn't very responsive. He didn't particularly feel comfortable that in that first service. And I think I remember thinking that he didn't like me very much, but I don't care. I'm used to that around here. So I just plowed on ahead. Said he downloaded all my sermons offline, listened to them in his truck, looking for some reason not to come back. But God described how God was working in his heart. And then on Easter Sunday, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he described how God has worked in his life. And I don't mean to embarrass Cody, although I don't think he's embarrassed by that, but I wonder if you could have a testimony. I wonder if you could give a testimony of what God has done in your life. Can you describe when you got saved? What led up to it? What happened? And can you describe any kinds of changes that have taken place in your life because you got saved? Salvation makes us a new creature. Men can change and break bad habits without regeneration. But no man can make himself a new creature. Only God can save the soul and recreate us and cause the old things to pass away and all things to become new. Now tonight I want you to consider five facts about the Christian life. Five facts about the Christian life. Notice first that your Christian life is eternal. In chapter 5 and verse 1, and keep your Bibles open as we go through some verses this evening. We read in verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now we live in temporary bodies. The Bible describes this body as an earthly house. A house is what you live in. Amen? And you should understand that you are not your body. You live in your body. And when you die, we're going to bury your body, but we're not going to bury you. If you're saved, you can go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we live in this temporary house. And one day it's going to be dissolved. Yeah, it's going to be, I mean, they may pump you full of fluids, but sooner or later you're going back to the dust. And we're going to dissolve. This body will dissolve. But, and then in verse 1 again, then it says, the house of this tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling. It's not something you live in forever, but it's a temporary dwelling. And a tabernacle, a tent, what gets worn out because of the elements and it decays over time. Isn't that a perfect description of our bodies? They're temporary. I mean, our bodies are not stone castles. They're going to be around 400 years from now. Our bodies are like pup tents. They're going to get worn out over time, and eventually they're going to dissolve. Now, it goes on to say that these bodies groan in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So these bodies groan. We have infirmities, allergies, aches and pains, sicknesses, some minor that pass, others tragic, serious. Injuries happen, old age happens, genetic faults happen. I saw a picture the other day of a woman who, when she got to be about 17 years of age, all of a sudden developed benign tumors in her skin. And they tried to treat that, and they removed a couple of the benign tumors, but they just kept recurring. And now this lady is in her late 50s, and her body is entirely covered with these tumors. Her face covered from the scalp down, all over her face, her lips, her nose, everything covered with these deformed tumors all down her neck and on her hands. Her knuckles and her fingers were all warped and looked like tree bark. Went on to and she's smiling into the camera. Some of us can't smile. And she's smiling into the camera. And they said that she's afraid to go out, but she does go to church and she reads stories to children. You know, children, they might look at that as funny for a little while, but they accept things pretty quickly and love people despite how they look. But isn't it, I mean, there's just so many things can go wrong in these bodies. There's genetic faults and sickness and disease and injuries and arthritis, and 10,000 things that can go wrong. And these bodies groan. We groan being burdened. Romans 8 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the whole world's in pain. It's hard to watch our loved ones grow old and infirm. It's hard to accept that we're not as young as we used to be either. And when tragic health issues arise, it's heartbreaking to see our loved ones suffer and even die. I was thinking about a man that I went to school with, Bible college with. His name was Brother Pearson, Gary Pearson. When I went to school with Brother Pearson, he's a happy, upbeat, the kind of guy that everyone likes, no one dislikes. Just a friendly southern boy, a little older than me. And then something happened after school, and he now spends his whole life walking around with his head turned over like this on his shoulder. Something happened that deformed his spine. I've never asked him about it. I don't see him but a couple of times a year, maybe. And how'd he ask? But now he spends his whole life, his head, literally like this all the time. Young folks, serve God while you can. You may not have as much time as you think. Things go wrong. These bodies, we groan in them. Have you ever read the Bible's description of old age and death? We'll go to Ecclesiastes 12. I want you to see God's poetic description of old age and death. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You might leave your place there in 2 Corinthians, but Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse number 1. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, young folks, in the springtime of your life, when everything's sunny and happy and you're full of energy and vim and vigor, remember your Creator, because one day the days are going to be hard to live. And you need to live for God now. Verse 2. begins to describe the human body, the life that is growing dim. Notice verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Many believe that refers to failing eyesight. Things become dimmer. Nor the clouds return after the rain. That refers to one sad experience after another. It just had a downpour and here comes another one. Your friends are passing away. Sorrows are coming. It seems sometimes like wave after wave after wave. And it's the cloud coming after the rain. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Many believe that refers to legs and arms that begin to shake. And it says the strong men shall bow themselves. Some believe that refers to the shoulders that used to be so strong and capable of doing such work. But now they're slumped. They're bowed. And it says the grinders cease because they're few, referring to teeth, ability to chew your food. And then it says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. Again, dimming eyesight. Verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the street. Loss of hearing. When the sound of the grinding is low. Sometimes difficulty speaking. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. In other words, trouble sleeping. Amen. Little kids, that nothing wakes them up. Remember, we drive somewhere and put Becky or Emily in the middle seats of the van. We get there and they'd be slumped all the way over in the hanging, the seatbelt's the only thing holding them up. And I'd have to wake up, wake up. And they wouldn't wake up. And I'd have to pick them up and carry them inside. We could have had a nuclear bomb go off and they would have slept through it. And then as you get older, sometimes any little thing wakes you up. Am I right? I know I'm right. Every once in a while, I like to make sure you understand that. The daughters of music should be brought low. The loss of singing ability or the loss of appreciation for music because you can't hear it as well as used to. Verse 5, they should be afraid of that which is high. And fear shall be in the way. Afraid of things. We used to rush in where angels fear to tread. And now we're afraid of even simple things because of the danger of injury. The almond tree shall flourish, many believe refers to graying hair. The grasshopper shall be a burden. You say, what's just a little grasshopper? Yes, but little things become annoying. And then it goes on to say that desire shall fail. Boy, things that once desired are no longer such strong desires in our life. And then it goes on to say, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Some believe that the silver cord refers to that which holds the spirit and soul in the body. The golden bowl being the brain, the pitcher, the lungs, the wheel, the heart. Now all this is poetic, and you probably have never heard that explained before, so I thought I'd take a moment and explain it. And all of it is explaining to us that, hey, you need to remember your Creator while you're young, because one day the tabernacle you're living in is going to grow old and feeble and die. Verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Remember now thy Creator in your youth. Listen, the temptation when a person is young, a teenager, young college age, a young adult, is I've got to put all my energy into my career, my school, having fun, living it up, sowing my wild oats. God says, and then one day I'll give God my leftovers when I'm 30s and 40s. Because when you're 18, 40, so old, you know. And one day when I'm retired, then I'll start serving God. But God says, no. Remember me now in thy youth. Remember me before the evil days come. Remember me when you have the vim and the vigor and the energy and the enthusiasm. When I was a teenager, I decided to give God my youth. I surrendered at 17 and gave God the end of my teenage years. I gave God my 20s, the whole decade. Bible college, church ministries, starting a church, teaching in Bible college, trying to use whatever talents God gave me. I've not been out of any kind of ministry more than 2 weeks in all those years since I was 17. I think the longest I was, when we moved from Weatherford to Arlington, I think it was 2 weeks before they stuck us on a bus route. I've been 2 weeks without some kind of structured ministry that I've served God in. Every every week unless I was on vacation since I was 17 years old. Why? Because I wanted to give God the end of my teenage years. I wanted to give God my 20s. I gave God my entire 30s. And now I stand here at 39, about ready to finish that decade. And I plan to give God my 40s. And all that God gives me, I want to give back to Him in service to Him. I want to give Him my strength, my mind, my energy, all that I am. Why? Because this body is but a temporary tabernacle that's going to wear out one day. And I don't want to say I wish that I'd given God my youth. The Christian life is eternal. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God. That's not talking about your mansion in heaven. The building of God is referring to your eternal body. Well, it's like Christ, glorified and living forever with Him. And so we're confident because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so don't get all bogged down and discouraged because of this lifetime. Remember, the Christian life doesn't end with the grave. The Christian life never ends. And one day they may put on your tombstone, James Raspberry. My tombstone will say, let's see, James Michael Raspberry, 1975 to 2080. And underneath it's going to say, I told you I was sick. But the fact of the matter is, you may put that on my tombstone of whatever year that I die, but that's not the end of my life. My life isn't going to be bracketed. My life began and will never end. I will live forever in heaven with Jesus Christ because the Christian life has no ending. It only has a transition from this earthly tabernacle into an eternal building. So that's the first fact about the Christian life. Number two, the Christian life is not easy. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. Now walking by sight would be easy. Well, it'd be so easy if God just laid it all out for us and said, here's exactly what's going to happen. No faith required. But because it's by faith, it's hard. Paul often referred to what he had to endure as a Christian. In 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good Christian soldier. Now you can spend your whole life taking the easy road. Or you can spend your life doing the will of God, but they're not going to be on the same street. The straight and narrow way is not easy street. It's hard. Just telling you, it's hard. There's going to be hard patches, hard miles of the way. It's not easy. And you just have to understand that and set your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. That's what Peter said. When a man had his normal apparel, but when he was ready to go to battle or go to work, he would take his long tunic and he would wrap it around his waist and around his legs so that he'd be free for combat, ready for battle, ready to work. Gird up your loins. That was a biblical expression. God says to gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? That you prepare your mind. You think someone who runs a marathon just gets up in the morning, so I think I'll run a marathon. I don't even want to drive a marathon. Amen. I don't even like driving 26 miles if I can help it. Guy gets, no, that man, he not only practices and runs, he prepares his mind for the endurance he's going to need to run 26 miles. And you've got to have the Christian mindset that, hey, the Christian life is not always easy, but it's always worth it, but you've got to endure hardness sometimes as a good soldier. Now, Joel Osteen won't tell you that. He just wants your money, and I'm trying to tell you the truth. Amen. Now, the Christian life, number three, is an example to others. Your Christian life is an example to others. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Every Christian is an example to somebody else. Somebody in your sphere of influence looks to you as an example of what a Christian is. Now, you might be a bad example, or you might be a good example. You know, it's like sermon illustrations. You can either be a good one day, or you can be a bad one day. Either way, you're going to glorify God, amen? But you can be a good example, or you can be a bad example. It would behoove us to ask, if others followed my life as a pattern, what kind of Christian would they be? Or to ask it another way, if everyone in the church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Would anything get done? Would any offerings be given? Would anyone ever get saved? Would any classes ever get taught, any ministries accomplished, if everyone in the church was just like you? I understand everyone's not going to do everything. God places different members in the body for a reason. But would anyone even show up for church? Would anyone be involved at all if they followed your pattern? This is a very important point for parents. I read this poem by Edgar Guest. He wrote some pretty manly poems. I enjoy quite a bit of his writing. But he wrote this poem in particular relation to fathers, but I believe that it applies to any Christian who sets an example. He said, "There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy that's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. Oh, it sometimes makes me shudder when I hear my boy repeat some careless phrase I've uttered in the language of the street. And it sets my heart to grieving when some little fault I see, and I know beyond all doubting that he picked it up from me. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you." Powerful stuff. And Christians, we must always remember that there's what we say and what we do, and what we do matters far more as an example than what we say. Everyone is an example to those younger than themselves. Our dear elder Christians in our church, younger families, look to you. Families that are you guys teaching, these guys down here, even teenagers can be an example for good or bad to those who are younger than themselves. And so you ought to ask yourself, if they followed my pattern, what kind of Christian would they be? Number four, your Christian life can be enjoyable. In Acts 13:52, it says, "The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Joy is the believer's birthright. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that He would give us His joy. So joy is our birthright. Now somehow we've got to get rid of this, what my pastor used to call stinking thinking. That piety is equivalent to being miserable all the time. How can I be happy when so many people are lost? How can I be happy when there's so much to do? How can I be happy? You can be happy because you're saved. You can be happy because you're a Christian. You can have joy. You say, "But there's so much sorrow in the world." Yes, but you can't save the whole world. But you're a Christian. You can have joy despite anything that's going on in this world. J. Frank Norris was famous for saying that he would work 16 hours a day, but sooner or later he had to go to bed and turn his toes up to heaven and let the world go to hell. There's only so much you can do. And you can't go through life carrying this burden of grief. Yes, have a burden for souls, but man, you're saved. You ought to have a joy down deep inside that buoys you up. The Christian life is not a miserable experience. The Christian life can be a wonderful experience. Now, of course, living in sin is wrong, and living for selfishness is wrong, and living worldly is wrong. But man, you don't have to go through life as a living martyr trying to show everyone that you're more miserable than anyone else because you're saved. Well, our faces and our attitudes ought to show the world that, hey, yeah, we may be different, but we're happy while we're different. We're joyful because we have something that God gives us. You can't get out of a bottle. You can't pop out of a pill. You can't get out of psychology. You can only get it through being born again by becoming a new creature. Here's a verse that I enjoy, Ecclesiastes 5:18. "It is good and comely for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Now, is there anything wrong with a man enjoying what God has allowed him to do in his life? God allows a man to have a job or to earn an income. He's not supposed to enjoy his food. He can't, God allows him to have a house with a porch. He can't ever sit on the porch and enjoy a sunset. Of course he can. That's his portion. And a Christian ought to enjoy the things that his labor allows him to enjoy. Well, I don't want you guys to go home and say, "Man, I'm a Christian, I can't enjoy anything." You can enjoy all God gave you. And if what you have is from honest labor, enjoy it. and enjoy your life and enjoy what God has done and enjoy the blessings. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I'm not going to go home and be miserable, because that's what a Christian's supposed to be. I'm going to enjoy my house and my land and my donkey and my dog and what else do I have? I enjoy driving my car and I enjoy my hammock. Amen. I have a hammock. It used to be between two trees. One day I came out, the wind had blown one of the trees down. Now that the wind did it, not me. All right. Now I've got it between a tree and a metal pole. I don't get in it very often, but I'm not gonna say that I don't enjoy sometimes going home and laying in the hammock and enjoying the sunset or watching the kids play, because I do enjoy those things and I'm gonna enjoy those things. Amen. Nothing wrong with enjoying going fishing or enjoying spending time with your family or going to an amusement park or some clean entertainment. We enjoyed Dollywood. Didn't see Dolly, but you know, a lot of Southern gospel worldliness and everything. It struck me as funny out there that they'll have gospel music playing over the stereo and moonshine to sell on the shelf. We had fun, rode some of the rides. I couldn't handle the roller coasters anymore. You know, Becky and my wife enjoyed them. Emily rode more than I did. Joe wimped out and I had to stay with him. That's right, that's the story. And I had more fun in the little kiddie ride section than I did on the big roller coasters. I rode the sombrero thing and the spinny roundy thing and all that fun stuff. And Joe and I got in the teacups. And the teacups have the little wheel in the middle. You can spin it and go faster and faster and faster. And so Joe and I are getting it to start spinning. And I just got to spin it, spin it. I mean, we're going so fast that the centrifugal force is pushing us back against the walls of this teacup. And spinning and spinning. I feel like we're going 90 miles an hour. And Joe can't handle it. So I pull my phone. I'm videotaping him. And he's all over the place. He, please stop it. Well, yeah, you can enjoy life. I mean, you're a Christian. And God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, you can't enjoy the things of the world because you're a Christian. Worldly things, things based on lust, things based on sin. You can't enjoy those things. The most miserable Christian in the world, or person in the world, is the Christian who's trying to put one foot in the world and one foot in God's will and trying to balance that. You'll never be happy trying to be in both worlds. You've got to choose one or the other. And the Christian who chooses to live for God will find joy and happiness and blessing. When you make good decisions, life can be real good. And even when life is not real good, you can still have joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me move on to one last point. Number five, the Christian life is going to be examined. The Christian life is going to be examined. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We have to give an account. It's going to be examined. It'll be more thorough than an IRS audit. Even every idle word we say, every little cup of water we've given. You know, I got to thinking about that as we drove through the mountains, and I thought about how back in the old days, before the benefits of having central water and tap water and everything, how much it meant to give someone a cup of water. When most families would take a bucket in the morning time and go out there to the walk way down to the well and fill it up with water, and then have to tote it back up, maybe two buckets to tote it all the way back up. And that's the water that the housewife has for all her stuff all day. And to give a cup of water, it didn't mean she went up to the sink and that was something that they had worked for. And Jesus said, even one cup of water that you give away in the name of Christ, you'll not lose your reward. It's going to be in the audit. It's going to be part of the rewards. Let me ask you, if the judgment seat of Christ goes year by year, and you stand before Him and He opens His books to 2014, what will He find? And then He goes back to 2013, what will He find? And 2012, what will He find? Will He find anything in this year? Have you been faithful to do His will for your life? Have you done all that He wanted you to do? Have you fulfilled your potential? Or have you spent this year lukewarm and apathetic and on the fence and uninvolved? Are there hidden things that will be brought out in that account? The Bible says some sins are open beforehand. Others follow after the judgment. When the judgment books are open at the judgment seat of Christ, how will you stand when your life is examined? What we need at the end of 2014 is a little bit of revival. You know, instead of retiring, how about we get retreaded? You know, this next year, and I'm just going to talk for a few minutes as pastor to church. The next 12 months are going to be interesting and hard. Our church is going to start another church, and we're going to lose a wonderful family that we've enjoyed and that have filled some very important roles in our church. And I've prayed about how to fill all those roles, and so far the Lord hasn't given me clear leading. And the church has to be ready for that transition time. But what we need is people are going to have to step up and want to get involved in this church. Or more involved, or fill in spots. You know, I've been spoiled. I admit that. I've been spoiled. I never have to worry about the music. Brother Miskamp take care of it. I just know that when I come in on Sunday and when I come in on Wednesday, it's done because they're faithful, they have character, they're consistent. What a blessing that is just to know that in these ministries, they're going to take care of their responsibility. And I don't have to worry about the children's church. I haven't had to worry about the youth group. I haven't had to worry about King's Kids because the Abshers have filled those positions. Well, you know what? Sooner or later, someone else has to step up and fill in some of those positions. This is not a year where you need to drop out. I need everyone to stay and man their post. Amen. We're going to have God is going to do something great, and the devil is going to fight us to try to fight the new church being started and trying to hurt our church. We need to be willing to pray and to give, to help with the finances, to get our second wind and get involved in what's going on and take care of the responsibilities so that our church can continue onward and forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's my pastor to church sub-message. But I need you praying. I need you praying. And I need you helping. And I need willing volunteers for the things that need to be done in the future. One day there's going to be an examination. And you don't want to have to stand before the Lord having missed your opportunity to step into God's will for your life. The Christian life is eternal. It's not easy. It's an example to others. Ought to be enjoyed and will be examined. But why not take a moment tonight and examine your Christian life and where you stand in relation to God's will and God's purpose?